Matthew 28 is where we are this morning. You know, last week on Resurrection Sunday, we noted the testimony of those women who to whom Jesus appeared that morning following his resurrection from the dead. It's an event they will never forget in their lives. And from that stunning encounter in their lives, we considered the great truth that Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the dead. That event, as you know, is the most pivotal event in human history. It is the foundation of all that we believe as Christians. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, everything that we believe in our Christian faith actually just crumbles. It really does hinge on the fact that when God put his own son on the cross that day to die for the sins of the whole world, that he did indeed declare his son to be the Son of God with power, as Paul says, by the resurrection from the dead. Everything that we hold to as Christians rests on the foundation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead that provides for you and me and all mankind the only hope of eternal life. God has decreed that eternal life will come to any man only through his Son, Jesus, the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said it so plainly in John 14, 1, when he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father," Jesus said, "but through me." And that was by the decree of God. He designed the entire universe around his Son. And no one is going to get to God the Father except through the Son. Everything was going to be pointing to the Son. And so God has decreed that the only way I'm going to get eternal life is through the Son. And I couldn't get eternal life through the Son unless God had raised him from the dead. That's why it's so important to us and foundational to our faith in Jesus Christ. But in addition there to this decree of God that gives us the hope of eternal life through Jesus, you also have the very constitution of man, the way God made us, that speaks to us about eternity. It causes us to cry out for it. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 that God has put eternity in the heart of man. He put it in the heart of every man. There's something in man that is not satisfied with present earthly life. He longs for immortality, a life that will live beyond this life. And that's true in every man. And for this reason, religions the world over speak of an afterlife. They speak of a better life beyond the grave. And so when we think about eternity and eternal life, we've got the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the decree of God that makes that a possibility. And then we've also got the very nature in which God made us when he put eternity in our hearts. There's a longing for something beyond this life. And yet, despite God providing eternal life through his Son, and despite God putting a desire for eternity in the hearts of every man, still the majority of people in the world reject the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by doing so, they reject the possibility of eternal life with God. Through the years, there have been false resurrection theories. And if you're not going to believe what God said about in the truth of the Bible, how he raised his son from the dead, then you got to figure out, okay, what do you believe? What do you think happened? And there are so many false resurrection theories that have been put forth to kind of explain away the truth of the resurrection. And I want to give you just a few of those really quickly here as we begin. First of all, there's the swoon theory. The swoon theory states that Jesus did not actually die, but rather he fell into a deep coma, a swoon, they would say, due to the severe trauma of the crucifixion. And while he was swooning and was buried within the cool atmosphere of that tomb, he revived and he escaped after the grave was opened. And his disciples just erroneously assumed that he had raised from the dead, but he actually was only in a deep coma. That's the swoon theory. All of these theories could be easily debunked, but for sake of time, I'm just going to mention them to you. I'm not going to go through each one of them. Then you've got the no burial theory. This theory holds that there was actually no interment, that Jesus was never buried in a tomb, but he was rather thrown in that common grave for criminals, which, as I mentioned to you, was according to Roman custom. The no burial theory says that's what happened to Jesus. He never was buried in a tomb. And there's thirdly the hallucination theory. Sounds crazy, but this is a theory that's out there. This theory argues that everyone who claimed to have seen the resurrected Jesus just simply experienced a hallucination. So the idea here is that people, and you know, Jesus appeared to many different people over the next 40 days after he rose from the dead. There's 10 different appearances that are recorded in the Bible, 5 on the very resurrection Sunday. But then beyond that, there are all these different appearances, and this theory holds that every one of these people were having an hallucination. Even when the scripture says that he appeared to over 500 brethren at once, they're all having a hallucination. It's just crazy, but it is a theory that's out there, the hallucination theory. Then there's the telepathy theory, and that proposes that rather than a physical resurrection, God sent divine telepathic messages to Christians that caused them to believe that Jesus was alive. There's the seance theory. The seance theory maintains that through occult power, a powerful spiritualist, a medium, we might would call it, conjured up the image of Jesus and then deluded his followers into thinking that they actually saw him. There's the mistaken identity theory. And that believes that someone impersonated Jesus and was able to dupe Jesus' closest followers into thinking that he was really their Lord that was brought back to life, but actually it was just someone impersonating him. The mistaken identity theory. Now, all of these theories can really be debunked. But here's the problem with all of them. If Jesus never rose from the dead, then what happened to his body? If he never rose from the dead, what happened to his body? Neither the Jewish leaders nor the Romans ever attempted to produce the dead body of Jesus Christ. So what happened to it? Here's another theory. Number 7, the theft theory. That's the one we're going to consider this morning. And it's the only one that attempts to deal with the missing body. As they argue, as we'll see this morning, that someone stole that body and hid it. This is the theory that was propagated by the Jewish leaders. And it's the subject today of our message. It was all a big lie. It was a massive deception. And so I've entitled the message today, The Deception Regarding the Resurrection. Last week we looked at that resurrection in the first 10 verses of Matthew 28. And now we're looking at the deception regarding the resurrection from Matthew 28. 28, verses 11 through 15. Listen to what the text says. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That's the text that we're going to walk through this morning. These religious leaders, as you can see there, they're promoting a big lie, a story of cover-up, a story of deception. And when you deny the truth of God, you end up in deception. You end up in dishonesty if you're going to deny the truth of the Bible. And instead of accepting God's way, they determined to go their own way. And we'll see that this morning. And I want you to notice some things that this passage teaches us about this deception. And we're going to look at three of them from these few verses this morning. And let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us here as we look at it. Our Father, this morning, we do believe that your word is truth. You tell us that. We believe that everything that you have given to us in your word about you and about us and about the world in which we live, about our relationship to you, we believe all of it. And we thank you for your spirit that you've put inside of us as believers to teach us the truth of your word. And we pray that you would help us today. We pray that you would clear away any falsehood in our own hearts, anything that we are clinging to that is not according to truth. We pray that you'll just remove those scales from our eyes and cause us to see truth today. Cause us to value truth today as you've outlined it in your word. So help us today, God, we pray, as we look at this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want you to notice is the demand for the deception. That's what you see right off the bat in the first couple of verses, the demand. Matthew tells us that there were two groups that were headed into the city that morning. Did you see that in verse 11? There were two groups. He says there, now when they were going, who is the they? The they is these women that Jesus had appeared to following his resurrection and said, go tell the disciples that I'm going to meet them in Galilee. That's one group. Now, as they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. So you've got two groups headed into the city, the women and the watchmen. The women were overwhelmed with having seen Jesus. And they are obediently going to tell the disciples that Jesus is going to meet them in Galilee, just like they were told to do. The watchmen were also overwhelmed, but they were overwhelmed with terror at everything that they had seen that morning at the tomb. And so when you think about the demand here for the deception, you've got, first of all, the truthful report of the watchmen. And you see that in verse 11. When they were going, behold, these watchmen come, these guards that were guarding that tomb came into the city, and they showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And you got the picture here, these really stunned watchmen report to the Sanhedrin all, Matthew says, that they had seen. Actually, the incredible had happened. And shortly, this news is going to be all over Jerusalem. And so the Jewish leaders who had been concerned that something might happen, you remember they posted that guard by that tomb that day because they remembered that when that, they called him a deceiver, was on the earth, he said that he was going to rise after 3 days. So they wanted that tomb sealed. They wanted guards watching that tomb because they were concerned that something might happen. Well, now, of course, something did happen. And now these religious leaders are face to face with these prison guards. And these prison guards are persuasively relating what happened. If you can imagine, just put yourself in their shoes. You are one of these prison guards. And you have stood there and you have felt that earthquake. You have seen that angel come. You have seen him roll that stone away. You have seen him sitting on that stone. You are stunned with everything that you are seeing. And so you can imagine the animation in your voice, in your actions, as you are running into the city to get hold of those chief priests and those leaders to tell them what your eyes just saw. You're going to be pretty excited about that as you're relating this information here. And no doubt that's what happened. But then you've got not that truthful report only, but the troubled response from those religious leaders. When you look at what those religious leaders did with what they were told, of course, it had been a major mistake for the Sanhedrin to have ever tried to thwart the plan of Jesus Christ. It's always a major mistake for anybody to ever try to thwart the plans of God. But that's what they did, and they're resolved that they're going to stick with what they had started. And you can put yourself in their shoes. They actually faced quite a dilemma. They had to either accept that Jesus was indeed who he claimed to be, that he was indeed the Messiah, which they were loath to do, as they would have to admit they've been wrong all along. They're not going to do that. Well, if they're not going to do that, then they're going to have to dig their heels in with the plans that they have been working toward all along that led to his crucifixion. They're going to have to keep moving forward with those plans. The man is a blasphemer, and they're going to have to just dig their heels in. Or they're going to have to say, you know what? He was right. He was the Messiah. Well, of course, you know they chose the latter, which meant that somehow now they've got to deal with the testimony of these guards who are passionately responding to them about all that they have seen. They've got to somehow silence these watchmen. They've got to get their cooperation in some way. And so, as you know, they concoct this story. And you see it there. Instead of accepting the compelling testimony of these witnesses, the religious leaders demand that the watchmen lie. And they are prepared to pay them good money to go along with this fabricated story. And what you've got here is, what you really have is a Judaism that's gone astray. If you think about it, this is a Judaism. These religious leaders are representative of Judaism. They're the leaders of it. And what you've got is a Judaism gone astray. The Old Testament taught the existence of angels. The Old Testament taught the resurrection. But these religious leaders are denying those things. And these leaders of Judaism are actually denying its teachings. And it's as though they are saying, this can't happen, therefore, it didn't happen. They're denying the truth of any kind of resurrection, not just Jesus' resurrection. They're denying a resurrection. And so in their denial, they're saying, it's like they're saying, this can't happen. That's just a given. It can't happen. Therefore, whatever did happen, this did not happen. Jesus did not rise from the dead. It can't happen, therefore, it didn't happen. It seems as though that's their thinking.
But here's what we have to come to grips with. When you deny the truth of the Bible, then you have to create an alternative to that truth. Did you know that? If you deny the truth of the Bible, then you've got to create an alternative to that truth, which is actually deception. And that leads you to nowhere good. These folks, they were coming face to face with the testimony, and they're denying that this actually happened. And so in their denial, they have to come to create some other option, some alternative to truth. And that will never lead anyone anywhere good. And you see it all the time. You see it in our own country. When you look at what the Bible says about life, and then we have people in our country who deny what the Bible says about life on the front end and on the back end. We deny that God is the actual giver of life and that God is the one who actually takes life, and we actually think that authority belongs to man. And so we're deciding when to take a life when it's right at conception, and then we're also on the far end trying to consider that to taking a life toward the end. I don't know how many of you saw this when I was preparing this week. I ran across this article. I think I saw it just yesterday. Do you see this article about this 28-year-old woman in the Netherlands who next month is going to be euthanized? She's been struggling for years with depression in her life. And she's seen a psychiatrist for years, and her psychiatrist has told her there's nothing else that they can do for her. And she has planned. She doesn't want, the article said, to be a burden to her partner. And so she has decided at 28 years old that she is going to be euthanized next month. And you read an article like that, and your heart just is broken for someone like that. For someone who thinks that this is actually in my hands, and the way I look at my life, this is the best option that I see on the table. And you wish so badly that she could know of the love of God for her, that Jesus Christ died for her sins, and that he is what she has been so desperately looking for. When you deny the truth of God, you have to come up with some kind of alternative, and it doesn't lead anywhere good. God said he made a man and he made a woman, and now across the world and even in our own country, we're saying, well, actually, no, it's this way. And we're denying the truth of God, and we think that that's going to lead us somewhere good. It's never going to lead us somewhere good. You cannot deny the truth and get something good out of it, because God is a God of truth. And this is what the problem is with these religious leaders. They're denying the truth, and now they've got to create an alternative, because what these soldiers were telling them was the truth. This is what they saw. And now they've got to deny it. But God's word, it will stand. God's truth will always triumph. That's always the case. And so these guardsmen, they witness something and they are passionately willing to talk about it. But the religious leaders can't have them talking about it. And so they bribe them to say something different. So they're demanding this deception. And then I want you to notice, secondly, the description of this deception. You see it in the next couple of verses. So here's what they said. We're going to pay you money to say this. Say that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And then verse 14 says, and don't worry, we've got your back. We're going to take care of you. If you get in trouble, we're going to be there. You're going to be okay. Now I want you to notice two things here. Number one, that is foolish reasoning. Just think about it. Again, truth is truth. And, quote, alternative truth is actually a lie. And the lie the guards were to repeat, listen to this, for the rest of their lives. Think about that. These religious leaders are asking these guards to repeat for the rest of their lives that the disciples came and stole the body while they slept. Now just think of the foolishness of their reasoning. If the guards are asleep, how do they know what happened? How can they really say with authority, this is what happened? It would be like going into a courtroom, and as a witness, you are standing in that courtroom, and you're telling the judge and the jury, listen, I am a credible witness. Why are you a credible witness? Because I was asleep the whole time things were going on. That's crazy. So how can you say this is what happened and we know this is what happened when you're going to say you were sleeping through the whole thing? That's just foolish reasoning. But it's not only foolish reasoning, it's faulty reasoning. If you think about, remember, these are Roman soldiers guarding this tomb. A Roman soldier falling asleep while he was on duty. A Roman soldier not keeping track of the charge that was given to him. That would be a capital offense. If that had actually been true, if the guards had actually fallen asleep and they were being called on the carpet for that, they would have likely lied about it. They would have said, no, we were not sleeping. Because that would be trouble for them. No doubt, these guards were probably even wondering, when is this news going to get back to the governor that the charge that we had is gone? And it was on our watch. Yet they are being told. Now just think about how faulty this is. You're a Roman soldier. It's your job to be alert and to guard and to watch. And you are being told for the rest of your life to tell people that you actually didn't fulfill your job. That you've got to tell people for the rest of your life that you actually fell asleep on the job. There's no question that would take a lot of fast talking and it would take a lot of money to convince someone to do that for the rest of their lives. It goes against their very honor for them to say something like that. And think of this, if the disciples indeed stole the body, why didn't the Sanhedrin or the Roman governor arrest them? Why didn't they bring them to trial? Why didn't they cross-examine them regarding that body? Why didn't they convict them for tampering with the governor's seal or robbing a grave? Why didn't they not do that if the disciples indeed stole the body? But of course, there was no body that they could produce. And think of the Sanhedrin here. These are not ignorant people. No, these were the religious leaders. These would be at the top of the scale of people who knew the law and understood and could reason and things. They were not ignorant men. But because they refused to accept the truth, they have to create an alternative. And the best they can do is to cleverly and craftily launch a propaganda campaign against the truth. And let me just give us a word of caution here. When you deny the truth, you end up in a tangled mess. That's just the way it is. you will end up in a tangled mess. One cover-up is going to have to lead to another one. And how much better it is for us just to accept the truth. Accept what God has to say and live according to that truth, rather than trying to go our own way. We would all be so much better for it, right? But the problem is, we've got the devil, who the Bible says is a liar. And we've got that devil, and his demonic world is working against the truth. And that devil is trying to convince us that what we are thinking is best. And we've got a flesh inside of us that's agreeing with what the devil is telling us and wanting to go our own way and do our own thing. And we've got the world that's just fanning those flames. And that's why we find ourselves from time to time coming face to face with the truth, and then we deny it. And then we say, no, no, no. I hear that, but I'm not going to accept that. I'm going to go this way today. And that happens to every single one of us. Every single one of us. And this is just a caution to us. We would be so much better to accept the truth. And you know what? Sometimes the truth, isn't it hard to accept? Sometimes it's hard to accept. And the harder it is for us to accept, the harder the devil fights to get us to not accept it. But we would be so much better to accept it. When the Spirit of God says to me, Ron, that was wrong. And my flesh wants to justify myself. My flesh wants to put together a whole picture why actually to convince me that no, Ron, that was actually right. You had every right to do that, to say that, to think that. And I can become very creative when I am trying to justify myself. And how much better it would be for me to say, Ron, God is right. You're wrong. You're wrong. Accept that. Square that up however you need to square that up and move forward. We would be so much better that way, rather than living in a different alternative, trying to live an alternative world. So I just want you to, just in the moment right here, can you just ask yourself this morning, are you committed to truth today? Are you committed to that? Is there any scriptural principle, is there any scriptural precept that right now, as you sit this morning, right where you're sitting, that you are denying? Is there anything that the Spirit of God has been trying to, and the Spirit is a spirit of truth, that the Spirit of God has been trying to convince you of, and you're just denying it? You may be a believer, and the Spirit of God has been telling you, listen, you got off track here. You need to get back in line with the truth. And I will enable you and I will help you. Is the Spirit of God believer telling you anything this morning where you need to get realigned with the truth? And I urge you to do that. Or you may be here and maybe you're not a believer in Jesus. Maybe you've never come face to face with the fact of who you are and what the Bible in truth says you are and says that I am and that all of us are. We are all sinners. And because of our sin, God being perfect, we spend eternity forever separated from God. That's the truth. But here's some glorious truth that God loves sinners. And so God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. He had no sins of his own, but he died for your sins and mine and for the sins of the whole world. He is God's answer to the world for the problem of sin. And he's the only answer. That's the truth. As we mentioned at the beginning, Jesus said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That's the truth. And the wonderful truth, too, is that anybody can find a new life in Christ by believing that truth and saying to God, God, I am a sinner, but you sent Jesus to be my Savior, and I am depending on him today. I want you to save me from my sins based on what Jesus did for me. If you will do that, Jesus will save you. That's the truth. Don't deny it. So you've got the demand here in the passage. You've got the description of this deception. And now finally, I want you to see the dissemination of it. You see that in verse 15. They took the money and they did as they were taught. So the plan was going to work, according to these religious leaders. The guards took the money and they told the lie. And then the verse says, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Writing some 30 years later, after the resurrection, around AD 63, Matthew's writing, and he says, it's commonly reported among the Jews even today. But it wasn't just 30 years later. It was talked about in the second century as well. One of the church fathers, these were religious, godly men that were writing about things that were taking place after the Bible was written. If I could just say it simply that way. These church fathers, Justin Martyr, one of them, he wrote this in chapter 103 in his dialogue with Trypho. He said this, you, speaking of the Jewish leaders, you have sent chosen and ordained men throughout all the world to proclaim that a godless and lawless heresy had sprung from one Jesus, a Galilean deceiver, whom we crucified, but his disciples stole him by night from the tomb, and now deceive men by asserting that he has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. So, second century, that's still going forward. And you know what? It's still going forward today. Today, in our world, people still deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned earlier, what you see in this passage really is a Judaism that's just gone wrong. These were Jewish leaders, representative now, really, of the apostasy of the nation. They refused to accept the truth. They simply refused to believe the truth. They refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. They refused to believe that he was indeed the Savior of the world, their Savior. They refused to believe that. But here's the truth. Here's what the Apostle Paul declared in Romans 10. You know these verses. Verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And that means that word unto resulting in. With the heart, man believes, and that results in righteousness. He is given the righteousness of Christ. So when God sees him, he doesn't see him in his sin. He sees him covered in the righteousness of Christ because he believes God's answer. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It is salvation that belongs only to those who believe in the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Savior. Those are the people who come to have eternal life. Eternal life. And if that's never happened to you today, I would appeal to you. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song, and I would appeal to you to come. Let somebody take a Bible and show you how you could walk out of here today knowing that you are going to receive the truth, that you are going to believe that Jesus indeed did die for your sins, and you want to call upon him and ask him to save you. Many of us can give testimony of when that happened to us in our lives. Some of us, and with me, I was a child. I was a 9-year-old boy. Some of you were adults and older when God saved you. But if you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, please come this morning or stop one of us on your way out the door. I'll be at the back doors as you head out this morning. Please stop one of us. We'll be happy to take a Bible. It'll be the most important decision you ever make in your life. But then if you're here today and you're a believer and the Spirit of God has spoken to you today about some truth that you are just pushing out, you are pushing the Spirit of God away, you are closing your ears and running in the other direction, you do not want to hear it, then I appeal to you. Denying the truth will lead you nowhere good. Accept the truth from the Spirit of God today. In mercy, he is reminding you of this. And then respond to him.